Is he great every day? Amen. Children, you can be dismissed to your class this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And the word of the Lord says this: Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. And the title of the message this morning is Suddenly and Surprisingly Saved. Suddenly and Surprisingly Saved. Mitsuo Fuchida was the man who led the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Mitsuo not only helped plan the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor, but he also led the strike force of pilots who carried out the mission. It was Mitsuo who uttered the words still remembered from the attack, Torah, Torah, Torah. The war ended with Mitsuo still convinced of the justness of that Japanese cause. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the operation, for the presence, Lord, for the physical feeling of the Holy Spirit in this place today, Lord. We thank you for what you have already done in the hearts and lives of your believers. We thank you for what you can do through praise and through worship. We thank you for the effect that that has on our soul and on our spirit and the way that it can cut through the things of this world, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it. We give you glory for it. Lord, right now we need the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come into this place and to do what only he can do, Lord Jesus. And that's open our minds. That's focus our minds. That's help us stay attentive on what you have for us today. Lord, I would ask that you would open this word to us today, Lord, that you would minister through it, Lord Jesus, Lord, that I could be your mouthpiece. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Conversion, being saved, being born again is the very center of the biblical message. And although the phrase born again may have been trampled underfoot by our media, we may have churches that have used it in a different way or have degraded its meaning, it is still the center of the message of Christ. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to come into new life, to be a new creation in him. In fact, Jesus sums up his ministry to his disciples at the end of this story in verse 10 by saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost." To seek and to save, that they may be born again. Conversion or being born again is all about and all throughout the Old and New Testament. The message is that it's never too late to change. The message is always Christ and him crucified in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Through his mercy and through his grace, God is changing the hearts and lives of people. And he's still in the business of doing that today, changing our hearts, changing our lives. You do not have to be locked in to what you have been or what you've done. You do not have to be a prisoner of your past or a prisoner of your sins. The possibility of being saved is God's gift to the human race. It's never too late. God's always open for us to repent, to come his way, to turn his way, to go through his son Jesus Christ. Both biblical and worldly history abounds with examples of a sudden and surprising conversion of people being born again. A classic story in the New Testament of this sudden and surprising conversion is Saul of Tarsus. We would know him as Paul. Saul was the young Jewish religious figure of his time, a leading advocate of persecution against Christians. Wherever he went, wherever he found them, he was the first one to persecute them. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is making his way to the city of Damascus to stamp out yet another Christian uprising when suddenly, dramatically, surprisingly, he's met by Jesus there on that road of Damascus. There he's thrown to the ground. He sees a blinding light. He hears a voice from heaven. The result was that Saul became Paul, The result was that he was changed. The result was that he went from being the chief persecutor of the Christian way to the chief advocate of Christianity in a moment. Realistically, in a twinkling of an eye, we weren't there, we don't know exactly what happened. But from those words and from that story that we see there, we know that Paul's heart and Paul's mind was changed. He was physically and spiritually changed. Jesus Christ had such an effect on him that he did a 180-degree turnaround in his life and in his way of doing things. It would be difficult to find a more unlikely candidate to be saved than Saul of Tarsus. The things that he had done, the things that he had witnessed, the opinions that he held, if you will. But then new birth is always the greatest miracle. Being born again is always the greatest miracle. Because when you are born again, the world changes and new things are opened up to you. God's mercy and grace is now yours of the asking. Such is also the story with Mitsuyu Fuchida, the man who led the Japanese attack. But there were two things that he witnessed that changed him. He heard the story of a Peggy Covell who had ministered to Japanese POWs. He learned that her parents had been missionaries in Japan, but persecution broke out and her parents were executed. He couldn't understand how this woman could come back and help those responsible for the death of her parents. And then on another occasion, he was handed a tract written by Jacob Deshaies. Jacob had been a member of the Doolittle Raid of Japan. He had been captured, and at the end of the war, he returned to Japan to be a missionary to the Japanese people. Mitsu was touched by the power of Christ in these two stories, and it compelled him so much about how their love for Christ had brought them back to the very people that had persecuted them. Mitsu sought out a Bible. He found the Bible, and there in Luke 23, in the crucifixion story, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. The power of this word, the power of the Bible, the power when it's preached correctly, the power when it's read, that it has on the heart and life of a human being is more than any power on this earth. It's more than anything on this earth could do. And it changed that particular man right there on the spot, and no doubt thousands throughout time. He spent the remainder of his life as a witness to the power of Jesus' transformation power that changed him. He was a sudden and he was a dramatic conversion. But it should not be forgotten that sometimes conversion looks sudden, but there may be a struggle going on in the life of that person. In Luke 18 and 25, Jesus said this: "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples, of course, as they always were, they were amazed that Jesus would say such a thing. And Jesus had an art. He had a knack for saying things like this, to grab their attention, to grab their ear. And each time, it seems like, they were always amazed. You would think, after being with Jesus for a little while, that the things that he said would no longer amaze them. But every time he said something, every time he gave a parable, every time he spoke a truth, the disciples were amazed. And here they were amazed again. The disciples' response was, "Who then can be saved?" I submit to you this morning that there is about to be a camel go through the eye of a needle. This miracle of Zacchaeus, the rich man. Zacchaeus certainly illustrates this truth to us. In verse 27, it says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Amen. Doesn't that resonate in your spirit today? The things that are impossible, the things that we cannot do, the things that man tries to do, they're impossible, but for God. The things that God can do in our lives, the doors that he can open in our lives, the things that he can mold us into are completely possible with him. We're introduced to this man named Zacchaeus in verse 1. His name, by the way, means righteous one. Zacchaeus means righteous one. Ironic, isn't it? Since in the eyes of the Jewish people. He was the most unscrupulous tax collector that there ever was. You see, tax collectors in Jesus' day were little more than government-sanctioned crooks. In the Gospels, they're mentioned together with sinners and with prostitutes. Taxes were collected in three places at the time: Capernaum, Jerusalem, and Jericho. So Zacchaeus had one of the three. And if a tax collector had a cartel, Zacchaeus would have been the kingpin. You see, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. Go back to that first verse that we read there. What did it say? He was the chief tax collector. So he was the tax collector of tax collectors. Not only could he go out and collect taxes on his own, but he had other tax collectors reporting to him, no doubt making him very, very rich. No doubt allowing him to bend the rules. No doubt allowing a lot of wealth to pass through his hands. As a tax collector, in life, Zacchaeus had it made. Today, in terms of a conversion experience, the story of Zacchaeus is where we're going to go, is where we're going to look. It's going to be our study today. And I want you to notice with me four important principles of this. Number one, first, when Jesus comes, it doesn't matter what tree you climb. Verses 4 and 5. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. There was a need here, and it's similar to Bartimaeus. One was a beggar, woefully lacking. The other a rich man, but still lacking in the same exact way. And because money never satisfies the spiritual thirst that every human has, every human on this earth has a spiritual thirst, a spiritual longing. No matter how much they physically have or monetarily have, no matter how smart that they think they are, no matter what they have in this life, no matter what they proclaim their religious aspect to be, there is a spiritual yearning for Jesus Christ. That's the way that God made us. Zacchaeus had this. They were both beggars. They were both looking. Zacchaeus, a wealthy tax collector, he was part of the crowd trying to see Jesus. But Zacchaeus, being short in stature, a short man, was unable to see, so he decided to climb a tree. We all know the story. The thing about it, though, Zacchaeus, being filthy rich, he didn't care what other people thought. If we put ourselves into his mindset, he was rich. He could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. So it wasn't a problem for him to simply climb a tree. He didn't care what people thought. He was filthy rich. Zacchaeus, being a rich man, was free to do something others might have thought was silly. So he decided to climb a tree. He wanted to see Jesus. But why? Why did Zacchaeus want so desperately to see him? I want to suggest several intriguing possibilities. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us this, but we have a few things we could look at here. First, it may be that he had heard of Jesus through an acquaintance, through another tax collector, Levi, who you may know as Matthew. You see, Matthew was a tax collector before becoming a disciple. Perhaps Matthew, reaching out to his former circle of friends, had told Zacchaeus. Perhaps Matthew, going back into his sphere of influence, was witnessing to Zacchaeus about what Christ had done for him, what he'd saw, what he had witnessed, what change had been made in his own life. Secondly, I have to believe that Zacchaeus had found his wealth and lifestyle unsatisfying. How often, even today, do we hear of people who seem to have it all? They have everything that they could ever want, and things just seemingly go their way. Whenever they go out, things just happen to them, and it happens right for them every single time, as far as the world is concerned. But their spirits are missing something. Their spirits are unsatisfied. They may be experiencing unease. Nothing in life is satisfying the need inside of them. Perhaps Zacchaeus was feeling that same exact thing. Perhaps Zacchaeus had a lack of peace, a lack of wholeness. He needed something more. And that's what the human body longs for. That's what our spirits long for. We long for something more. That's why drugs are so addictive, because they long for something more. Because something is gained, but there's got to be more. But again, as I mentioned in the prayer this morning, Jesus is there to fill that void. There's always more than Jesus. There is in Jesus. There is nothing in this world that can fill the void. Nothing that man can make up. No drug or drink that can fill what Jesus has done. Jesus always provides exactly enough. And every time he said, there's more. There's more. Come his way and there's more. Come his way and he'll fill the void in your life. He'll fill the hole that's there. He'll fix your heart. He'll repair what's going on in your spirit. He'll heal your mind and make you whole again. Third, it's very likely that Zacchaeus was tired of simply just being hated. It couldn't be good for him. He knew what his job was. People there knew what he had to do. He knew that his job was miserable. Even though he had everything, even though he was rich, he probably couldn't get past the way that people looked at him. He couldn't get past the way his own people talked about him. Remember that he was a Jew and that was despised. Even though he had all these things in his spirit, in his heart, he knew that the people hated him. In short, Zacchaeus was tired of living his sad existence, this little life that he had. In verse 5, we read this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. When Jesus stopped under the sycamore tree in which Zacchaeus had hid himself and climbed up, he would have naturally tensed up. He may have begun to sweat a little bit. He might have had a little bit of terror in him, knowing that Jesus was right there. See, Zacchaeus had climbed the tree so he could see Jesus, maybe even kind of see him from afar, just to see what he'd heard, just to see who he was. But now, all of a sudden, Jesus has went and he has sought out Zacchaeus. How many people know today that Jesus will come where you are? It doesn't matter where you are. If Jesus is looking for you, if he knows that your spirit is crying out to him, he will come and find you where you are. It doesn't matter if it's a sycamore tree. It doesn't matter if it's driving down the highway. It doesn't matter if you just got done taking your last drink sitting at the bar stool. Does somebody hear me this morning? If Jesus Christ is looking for you, it doesn't matter. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it doesn't matter if you're standing in a church? That if you're there just as holy as you can be with your arms raised, just waiting for him down, you could be in the lowest of lows. Listen to me this morning. In the lowest of lows, and in a terrible emotional state, in a terrible physical state, and Jesus would come and meet you right there. That's who he is. That's his character. That's his personality. So he goes and he finds Zacchaeus hiding in terror. What do you think Zacchaeus is scared of? Zacchaeus is scared that Jesus is going to call him out. That's what everybody else does. You're a tax collector and you're a Jew. Oh, that's what he thought. Here I am in front of all these people. I'm up in a tree hiding. Jesus is right below me. No doubt he's going to call me out. He's going to tell me what I am. See, Zacchaeus knew what he was. He knew. We know what we are. He knew. But what's Jesus say? Zacchaeus? Can you just imagine the pressure, the tenseness that he felt? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. What a change of events. It didn't go the way that he thought it was going to go in his mind at all. Jesus called him by name, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus. And then he invited himself into his home. And I want you to notice something here. Jesus did not say, I would like to stay at your home. He didn't ask. He said, I must. I must. There's a reason. I must. Must, translated into Greek, has a meaning of it is necessary. It's necessary that I come to your house, Zacchaeus. It's necessary that we have supper today, Zacchaeus. It's necessary, Zacchaeus, that I minister to you today. No matter what the state of your emotions, no matter what the state of your spirit, Zacchaeus, you must hear what the Master has to say to you this day. I must. I must stay at your home. In this instance, Jesus did something that he doesn't often do. He proclaimed his deity. He used his deity. He did not ask for lodging, but as king, as the master, he commanded lodging. He knew that he had to be there. The meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus was ordained by God. Since the beginning of time, since the foundation of the world, I believe that Jesus came to Jericho on that day to search out a man named Zacchaeus hiding in a tree so that he might change his life. When Jesus comes, it doesn't matter what tree you climb. And second, when Jesus invites you, no other answer but yes is acceptable. Verse 6 says, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. As Bartimaeus, it seems that this man had heard much about Jesus. Inasmuch as Zacchaeus was an outcast and looked at by fellow Jews as a moral leper. Remember, they didn't like him for what he did. And no doubt took heart, feeling that Jesus may possibly could even think about coming to his house, staying there, eating supper with him. Being wealthy, he could have easily went out and sought Jesus, found him, invited him, had him come and be with him, yet he didn't until this moment God ordained. Have you ever wondered why, out of all the city of Jericho, that Jesus zeroed in on Zacchaeus? Surely there were others that were there. Surely he could have found other business. Zacchaeus seemed like the most least honest, least religious person in the whole town, probably, as far as Jewish faith was concerned. But is it possible that he, Zacchaeus, short of stature, up in a sycamore tree, was the most hungry for a new life? You see, God knows when we're hungry. He knows when our spirits are longing. We may not even know exactly what our spirit needs or exactly what we're longing for, but God knows. He knows just when to send the message. It may be a messenger. It may be a message on TV or the radio. It might be a sermon or a song. He knows just when to come in to the lost to give a salvation message. He knows just when to come in to someone who is saved when we need a little encouragement, right? When the phone call comes, hey, are you doing okay? Are you all right? I was praying for you. I needed that. When you come in and you run into somebody at the store, right? And they're another Christian brother. Wow, I haven't seen you for a long time, but I'm joyful that I saw you because I know what Jesus is doing. He knows just how to do it. He knows just how to deliver that message when you're ready for that message. And he was here for Zacchaeus. In the eyes of the world, Zacchaeus was a disloyal, despised nobody. They hated him. But in the eyes of Jesus, he was a precious sinner. Every person lost today is a precious sinner in the eyes of the Lord. Precious. He would do whatever he would have to do for them, so much that he sent his only son to a cross so that they can know him again. This is Zacchaeus' moment. Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good fortune, probably beside himself that Jesus didn't call him out for the hatred that the people had for him, and delighted to take Jesus to his home that night. I want you to think of all the people who were like Zacchaeus, that have had their lives changed from an encounter with Christ. Throughout the years that this message of faith and grace has been out there, when Jesus Christ has met and changed the heart and life of a person. It was spontaneous, but it was needed. Jesus was there for a moment, and Zacchaeus was there to let him in. When Jesus invites you, no other answer but yes will do. And third, when Jesus moves, some will not like it. When Jesus moves in, some will not like it. Verse 7 says this, but when they saw it, they all complained. It's about like people, right? They all complained, saying, he is going to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ chooses to be the guest of sinners? He chooses. It's his choice to go and be the guest of a sinner. The reaction to Jesus' choice of a host does not meet with the popular approval of those there in Jericho. The religious leaders, of course, judged that Jesus has chosen to be a guest with a man who is a sinner, and they complained. That's what humanity does. We complain. They didn't like it. They didn't say he could do it. They didn't sanction that he could do it. They didn't think it was okay. Jesus seemed to take no notice whatsoever of what they said. He didn't care about their general feeling. He didn't care about being politically correct. But he did what he knew God told him was the right thing to do. He followed the leading and the operation of the Holy Spirit to the T. No doubt the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him to Zacchaeus, letting him know exactly what needed to be done. He intercepted him, a sinner, and went to be with him. Jesus, he never catered whatsoever to public whim, public opinion, to the prevailing opinion, to conventional wisdom, to logic, or any other political or public thing that the people wanted him to do. Jesus did what the Holy Spirit told him to do. Jesus did exactly what the Father needed him to do at that time. Although it's not stated, I believe that Jesus sat down and had dinner with Zacchaeus, that they got to know each other, that they broke bread together. Maybe he told Zacchaeus some things that he wouldn't tell anybody else. It's not stated to us. Surely he shared the message of faith and grace with Zacchaeus there over that dinner. Surely he explained all about God and who he was and what he was doing. What would you give to be a fly on the wall of that conversation? Jesus speaking with Zacchaeus, letting him know the things of God. What did he say? How did he present it to him? What was Zacchaeus' reaction to what the master had to say? Did Jesus tell him that he could solve his problems? Did Jesus forgive him on the spot? The Bible's silent to that, but we do know that there was a change in Zacchaeus. So whatever Christ shared with Zacchaeus on that moment was exactly what he needed to hear, and it changed his life. When Jesus moves in, some will not like it. And fourth, when Jesus enters in, you will be changed. You will be changed. Verse 8 and 9 says this: Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." We have to give Zacchaeus his due here. When Zacchaeus got saved there at that dinner table that night, he got saved all over. It wasn't halfway. It was fully, and it was complete. When he got saved, he immediately put his faith into practice. No doubt Jesus did an extraordinary example of explaining faith to Zacchaeus at that point. He put his faith into practice. Without Jesus saying anything, Zacchaeus, unlike the rich ruler, immediately volunteered, immediately gave of himself, gave of his time, gave of who he was and what he had. But it's easy to misunderstand Zacchaeus' actions. More is going on here than just reading over the surface of this. And I want to try to explain it a little bit today. The text says that Zacchaeus says, I have taken anything by false accusation. But in the original Greek language, it's a first class condition. And it means this. It means it is true. It is true I have cheated. That's what it means. Lord, I've done it. Anything you say, I've done it. I'm the cheater. I'm the one. Lord, I am the sinner. Roman law required a fourfold restitution, but Levitical law, which Zacchaeus was under, only demanded the principle of one-fifth part added from Numbers 5:7. However, he imposed upon himself a severe measure from Exodus 22. Thus, he judged himself. That's important. Because whenever someone begins to look at their self, whenever someone begins to look inside at their self, they begin to judge their self, you know that true repentance has taken place. When true repentance takes place, we have a repentant heart. We want people to know that we're repentant. We want you to know that I've done wrong to you. forgive me, I've done the wrong thing. I want everyone to know that the thing that I did was the wrong thing. That was Zacchaeus' story. And how many people do we know that they say, well, I've repented of that. And they go on and they do the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. They haven't really repented. They're just sorry for that they got caught or for what they've done. Zacchaeus had a repentive heart and he was ashamed of what he's done. He took the most strict penalty that there was and said, I'm going to do this. This is going to be my restitution for what I've done. I know that the Jewish law says only 1/5, but I'm going to go above and I'm going to go beyond. He felt that he could not begin too soon to obey the promptings of the new life, the change in his heart. He couldn't start soon enough. True conversion to Christ will always have a positive effect. You've heard me say this before. You will never come to Christ and be the same as you were before. You will be changed. Every facet of your life, Christ will come in and change. Debts will be paid. Wrongs will be righted. It's not some kind of a 12-step program. Don't get me wrong here. Those are all good things. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will let you go out and be able to do these things. You will be prompted in your heart because of the repentant spirit to go out and do these things. Forgiveness is sought. Grace and mercy will be given. He was not just meeting the requirements of the law. Christ had changed him. Where he went beyond the law was his willingness to give away half of all his goods. He, in effect, placed his entire fortune in jeopardy. He lived a very well life. The Bible tells us he was a rich man, but he did it in an effort to make things right. And it was entirely voluntary. The law didn't require that he do it. Christ didn't require that he did it. It was entirely voluntary. One Bible scholar says this about this particular incident. He says, Jesus said over and over that it is useless to talk about loving him and trusting him and having the sweet assurance of forgiveness and glorious hope of heaven unless it makes a difference in our mental attachments. Jesus' repeated emphasis is that though generosity is not the means of redemption, it is the evidence of redemption. In fact, generosity and giving are pillars of a disciple. And that's what Zacchaeus began to do there on the spot, showing his generosity. He had had a change of heart and a change of life. He turned and went an opposite way. Zacchaeus was not saved because he did this. He was not saved because he promised to do these good things. He was not saved because he put his fortune at jeopardy. He was not saved because he did more than the law expected. He was saved because he responded by faith to Christ's gracious words and his gracious offer, saved by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul explains this in Ephesians 2:8-10 when he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul reminds us that we owe our salvation entirely and undeserved to Jesus Christ. He did it for us. Grace is at once the objective, the operative, the instrumental cause, the highway, if you will, to how this was done. He adds that the cause of salvation is faith, which is also the condition. Faith, however, is not a quality. Faith is not a virtue. Faith is not something that is a faculty that we contain or that we have. Man cannot produce the faith that God requires. It's simply trustful response that is itself induced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit builds faith in us. As we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us faith. As we hear a gospel message, to come to Christ. As we grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit no doubt continues to work in us, continuing to build our faith. As we go through things in our life, good and bad, struggle and victory, he continues to build our faith. As we walk step by step, hand in hand with the Master, with the Savior, the Holy Spirit builds our faith. But the key is the faith has to be centered on Him, has to be placed in Him, has to be centrally focused and surrounding Jesus Christ, who He is and what He was and what He did for us there on Calvary. He builds our faith. In case faith should be in any way misinterpreted as man, as our contribution to our own salvation, Paul immediately adds the qualification to explain that nothing is of our own doing. Nothing is of man's works. Nothing is of man's doing. But everything in that realm is a gift from God. What is the gift? The gift is Jesus Christ, what He did for us at the cross, His death, burial, resurrection, His ascension. The whole process of faith is centered around this. This is how grace is given. This is how mercy was accepted. It comes from nothing that what we have done or that we could do. Faith is the direct outcome. Faith is the direct outcome from the hearing of the saving message of Jesus Christ. Faith is the direct outcome of being born again. Faith in Zacchaeus' story there was a direct outcome from being born again. Up until this very moment in time, it's the same. Faith is a direct outcome. And faith is an interesting thing. We're given a measure of faith. Our faith is built upon when we hear that salvation message. But faith is one of those things that you can't have enough of. You can't request enough of. You can't give enough faith away. You can't have enough faith, because every time you have faith, you're given more faith. And that's the plan of God. Give me just a few more minutes this morning. From the words that Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus in verse 9, it says this, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also the son of Abraham.'" Jesus is declaring that this man is the very opposite. The very opposite of what the religious leaders of that time said. The holier-than-thou Sadducees, the Pharisees, of what the critics said. In truth, the word of God was not violated respecting his position of tax collector. He didn't violate the word of God. If he was honest, now he was very rich, maybe he did some dishonest things, and he definitely wanted to pay some restitution for that, so there were some things there that probably weren't honest. But the position of tax collector, there was no wrongdoing in it. There was no sin in it. There was nothing wrong in any part of his occupation. Jesus said in Mark 20:17, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." He knew that was the way of life. He knew that was the political system around them. The hatred of the Pharisees had stemmed from their own self-righteousness. And doesn't it usually come from man's own self-righteousness? They were so holy that they could have nothing to do with the Gentiles. So as Rome had ruled Israel, anyone who would willingly serve Rome was looked on as a traitor. And consequently, because they were a traitor, because they were dealing with Gentiles, they were beyond salvation. In fact, self-righteousness makes up its own rules. Self-righteousness ignores the rules of God, ignores the laws of God. And this was a major problem between the Pharisees and Christ, as we've seen play out through the life of Christ. And it continues to be a major problem even into the modern day church. Man makes up his own rules. Man makes up his own righteousness. That's why this Bible is so important to us. That's why the understanding of the Word of God is so important to us. That's why not following the ways of man, but following Jesus Christ, is so important to the church. We can learn a couple things here. First, anyone genuinely saved can be assured that salvation is immediate. In John 5:13, it says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." We can know without a shadow of a doubt. It is possible to know immediately on the spot that we are saved. Secondly, once a person is saved, the evidence will be a changed life. When a person truly comes to Christ, when a person is truly repentant, you'll see a different person. The person will begin to change. Sure, you might see some things there that aren't perfectly correct. If you're going to call those out, you should also look at the things in your own life that aren't perfectly correct. But you will see a changed person. You'll see a person that's going a different way. You'll see a repentant heart. You'll see the Holy Spirit moving and working. You'll see the sanctification process taking place. And slowly but surely, you'll see God dealing with that person just as he's been dealing with you. We can know that we've been saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are a new creation. We are truly born again. We are a different person than we were before. We don't hold a citizenship of this world. We now hold a dual citizenship, and our home is heaven. Our home is with Jesus Christ. We're a new creation. We're changed. The deliverance that comes to us is from Jesus Christ, and it is truly life-changing. It changed the life of Paul there on that road of Damascus. It changed the life of Zacchaeus. He came down from the tree. He was a changed person. It changed the life of Mitsuo Fuchida. It changed the life of countless numbers throughout time, all the way down to you. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed as we close today, if that's you this morning, if you're listening by CD or by the internet, it's come down to you this morning. This is an altar call for you, that you would give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, that you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that you would give your sins to him, that you would make him the master, the savior of your life, that you would invite him in today. What Jesus said to Zacchaeus, it will be the very opposite of what he said to the rich young ruler. This is the greatest thing that he could have ever said respecting the house of Zacchaeus. This is the answer, what Jesus has said. The answer of Christ and him crucified. The answer is faith and grace. This is the answer to the inner city. This is the answer to the gang problem. This is the answer to the terrorist problem, to our education problem, to marriage problems, to family problems, to the crime rate, and to any other problem which overwhelms our lives as humans. No matter what the country, no matter what the language, if Jesus Christ is preached, if the message of faith and grace is given in spirit and in truth, you'll be changed. It's actually the only answer. When Jesus comes, it doesn't matter what tree you climb. When Jesus invites you, there's no other answer but yes. When Jesus moves in on you, in your place, where you're at, some are not going to like it. When Jesus enters into you, you're going to be changed. As we close today, ask him to change you today. Ask him to work in you today. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that's needed in your life today. Instead of hiding, instead of turning the Holy Spirit off in your life, instead of not following what God wants you to do, instead of climbing that proverbial tree as Zacchaeus did, instead of finding terror, instead of being scared, I invite you this morning to let the Holy Spirit in. Has he been speaking to you? Has he been moving upon you? Has he been moving upon you in a great way? Healing you, touching you, changing your mind and your heart, literally healing you from the inside out, urging you to go to work for him in whatever calling it may be. Could be prayer. Could be some type of work. Could be some type of public ministry. Could be just simply being an encourager to those who are there in ministry. Is he calling you today? He went and he found Zacchaeus there in a tree. He'll find you listening by CD, listening by the internet, here in this sanctuary this morning. He'll find you in whatever state that you're at. Invite him in. Ask him to change your heart and your life today. Father God, we come to you today as we close, and we thank you again for who you are. We thank you for the Word of God and how it slices right to the point. Lord, I pray that your message has gotten through to people today, that you have seriously changed the heart and life, that your Holy Spirit is working on the inside of us and changing us and moving us forward today. I pray that there may be one listening, Lord, that has given their life to you today, Lord Jesus. Lord, move upon us both individually and as a body, Lord Jesus. You've come, Lord, and you graciously meet us every Sunday here with the moving and the operation of your Holy Spirit. Lord, do in us what only you can do. Minister through us the only way that you can, Lord. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.